Amen. Wonderful job, choir and orchestra. Aren't you thankful for them every week? I am so thankful. I needed that this morning. Thank you so much for your encouragement and participation in the worship. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 4, this morning. I encourage you to find your way there as we study the book of John, chapter 4. And we talk about the subject, the heart of worship. We talk about making church great again. I can think of no greater thing than this subject of worship. And I am thrilled what God's put on my heart to share with you this morning on our subject. Well, the Word of God says this in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Verse 20. "For our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Verse 24. "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is in the name of Jesus I ask that, Lord, as I step out of the way, You take control of this room. Holy Spirit, You take center stage. Speak to our hearts. Ignite within our hearts a greater compassion, a greater desire to worship You. We love You and we thank You for the truth that we hold in our hands. It's in the name of Christ we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, a few years ago, Matt Redman, a worship leader out of England, and his pastor were trying to teach their church about the subject and the real meaning of worship. And to show worship is more than music, he did not allow any singing in the service. It was for a period of time while they learned to worship the Lord in other ways. During that time, God moved in Matt Redman's heart to pen the words of the classic song that you and I have sung many of times. "I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about You, it's all about You, Jesus." He penned those words, and I can think of no greater passage for us to look at to reflect on this morning. In our passage today, we find God seeking something from His children. God is seeking something from you and I this morning. We're told that in this section and portion of Scripture that we've read. God is seeking after, you ready for this? He's seeking after our worship. He's seeking after our worship. More than wealth, more than work, more than witness, God wants our worship. If anyone knows anything at all about worship, it would be the one that we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 4, He teaches us about worship through a conversation that He had with a woman at the well. Now, the woman at the well, I think you and I would agree, would never qualify for Mom of the Year, Mom of the Moment, Woman of the Year. It would not happen for this lady because her character was flawed. Her sin was public. Her reputation was as bad can be. Yet, she is the subject of so many dramas, songs, and sermons. Why? Why is this woman the subject of so many different songs, sermons? Why? Jesus wanted, in my opinion, us to see the power of redemption and how it ought to prompt praise and worship in our everyday life. However, I believe many of us today do not understand the biblical concept of worship. A.W. Tozer, a man that I admire greatly, he's passed on, but a legend from a different era, he wrote this: "The missing jewel of modern church is the jewel of worship." I don't know a more fitting subject during the worship hour that you and I are experiencing right now than to talk about worship. If you want to worship God the way He desires, deserves, and demands to be worshiped, you need to understand three things this morning. I hope you have your pen, your lipstick, your mascara to write these down. You ready? Our motive for worship. You need to understand our motive for worship this morning. We need to understand our method of worship. And then lastly this morning, we're going to look at our mandate of worship. So let's begin with the first one there in verses 22 through 23. You find our motive for worship and you'll find this phrase: "The Father is seeking such to worship Him." The woman at the well was a Samaritan woman speaking to Jesus. Samaritans and Jews did not get along. They didn't get along at all. In fact, if you were a Syrian and you married a Jew, they would call you a half-breed, a mixed breed. They despised one another so much that they designed new trade routes. In a Good Samaritan account, it was the Levite who walked around the one in need because he was seeking to be holy. They created whole new routes. It's like some of you who drive around Atlanta because you know there's a particular football team. It's like some of you who will never go through Athens. You designed a whole new trade route for yourself. But today we're all Falcons, aren't we? All right. They disliked each other greatly. The Samaritan woman, it says, worshipped in ignorance. The Samaritan woman recited to Jesus a worship controversy of her day. Which temple was proper to worship in? The temple built by Jews or the ones by Samaritans on Mount Gerizim? I love how Jesus answers. He just kind of ignores it and moves on. For you and I, friends, worship is not a matter of where you are, but who you know. Worship is a lifestyle, not a location. The expression of worship found in John chapter 4 is this: it is of hearing of God. That is the expression of worship that we find in John 4. This is why some of us struggle in our worship setting today. We come on Sunday, we get fed spiritually, and we don't take another bite for 6 days. When we begin to worship God with all of our lives, our mind, our heart, our soul, God begins to do His work. Nothing, nothing, nothing will wipe out the devil. Nothing will cause hell's gates to yield like praising God in our lives. Are your prayers dry? Are you frustrated this morning? Try praising God, worshiping Him, and reading His words more than the 25, 30 minutes we do here in this hour. I love 2 Chronicles. I'm an Old Testament nut. I absolutely love the Old Testament. And there's this wonderful account of jumping Jehoshaphat. You remember jumping Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where there are armies lined up all against God's people. There's the Moab, there's Ammon, and there's Mount Seir. And Jehoshaphat is standing there. He said, "Lord, what are we to do?" The Lord says this: "Appoint some people to go out and worship me." How about that task? These people want to absolutely kill us. Lord, what do we do? Put together a praise band. Put together an orchestra. Put together a choir. And then you just go out and you praise me. And you worship me. You remember the count? They started walking out there and they were singing their song of the steadfast love of God. And God wiped out every single army in the way. I wonder if some of us this morning just need to praise and worship. And while we're on that, do you know the difference between praise and worship? Anybody know the difference between praise and worship this morning? I am so thankful for this coat. I'm thankful for these shoes. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my children. I'm thankful for you as a church body. I want you to know that. I praise the Lord for this coat. I praise the Lord for these shoes. I praise the Lord for my wife. I praise the Lord for this church body. I'm thankful for these things. In my mind, here's the difference when we talk about worship. If I don't have a coat, I'm going to worship you. If I don't have these shoes, I'm going to worship you. If you take away my wife and my children, Father, I will worship you. Lord, if you take away this wonderful calling on my life to be the pastor at Flat Creek Baptist Church, I will worship you. Why? Because the only enduring motive for our worship is that God is worthy to be sought. That's it. That's the only enduring motive for our worship, is that He is worthy. That is the difference between praise and worship. I'm going to worship you, Father, because you alone are worthy. Some of us this morning need to grab a hold of the fact that we can worship a God in spirit and in truth. That's our motive. Let me give you number two. Don't get excited. Number two is a little bit longer, okay? But number three is short. Our method of worship. How then, this is the million-dollar question, should we worship? How then should we worship? In verse 23, the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him, and in spirit and in truth. I want you to notice some things real quickly this morning. God is not only looking for worshipers, but He tells us He's looking for true worshipers. If there are true worshipers, then that must mean there is false worshipers. So then, what is true worship? What is false worship? The statement is true of many so-called worshipers around the world. I want you to know this, all who come are welcome, but not everybody who attends this morning are worshiping. All are welcome, but not all are worshiping. I'd welcome the Muslim to come and worship, but he would not be worshiping the same God that you and I know. In fact, he's worshiping an idol. A Buddhist really doesn't understand worship. He really doesn't know God. The Hindu, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon, they do not worship God. Enthusiastic, barren theological heresy is heat without light. Did you catch that? Enthusiastic, barren theology is heresy, which is heat without light. Worship will always suffer when man is exalted and God is belittled. This is the great difference in Christianity from all other religions. God made Himself of nothing. We studied this, some of us, in Philippians this morning. He made Himself of no reputation, and He left all the praise of heaven, and He wrapped Himself in human flesh, and He came to this earth, making Himself nothing and enduring the cross for you and I. He became man for us. He came to us. Everyone else says you have to work your way to God. God says, I came to you and I worked out your salvation on the cross. And through the resurrection, you may have life in me. The only God that can be worshipped is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Father, no one can say Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The church is a place where we come together to worship God corporately, but individually, when you become a child of God, you are the worshiper. You are a worshiper everywhere you go. Worship explodes when you realize that you are a rebellious, wicked sinner, and God loves you. That's when worship explodes. I don't deserve grace, but here's God. Here is grace and mercy for you. Worship will explode in your heart and in your life. Biblical worship is this. It is spiritual and it is scriptural. Note the two things that are done in worship. You ready for this? Verse 24. Worship is done in spirit. At this point, Jesus takes off the gloves with the Samaritan woman, no longer speaking about spiritual imagery that might be misunderstood. Now He puts His message on the bottom shelf where she can reach it. Jesus confronts her with the fact that she is committing sin in her personal life. And He says to her in verses 16 through 18, if you want to look at that, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you said You have well said, I have no husband. For you have five husbands. And the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Maybe, just maybe, maybe this morning, our sin is getting in the way of our worship. You might not face the exact situation that the woman at the well is, but maybe it sounds a lot like this if you were to speak to the Lord this morning. Go get your tithe and come back. Lord, I don't have a tithe. You are right in saying that you have no tithe. The fact is, you spent all your money on things that you thought were more important than the gospel going out. Go get your ministry and come back. Lord, I don't have a ministry. You're right when you say you have no ministry. The fact is that you've been asked to serve in eight different ways from eight different people, but every time you have an excuse of why you will not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You have said it quite true. Go get your prayer list and come back. Lord, I don't have a prayer list. You were right when you said that you do not have a prayer list. The fact is, you tell people that you will pray, but in reality, you haven't prayed in months. What you are saying is quite true. Hebrews 12, verses 1 says it this way, let us throw off everything that hinders us to sin and the things that so easily ensnare us or entangle us. And so worship God acceptable with reverence and in awe. One of the key barriers to our worship this morning is unrepentant and unconfessed sin. Psalm 68, verse 18 warns us, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Our sin will affect our ability to grow deep intimacy with God. It will hinder our freedom and kill our ability to worship freely. For us to experience true worship, we are going to have to come to grips with the presence of sin in our life and repent, confess, and turn away. Because this is what happens when you do that. Worship flows from the inside out. It's not a matter of being at the right place, the right time, the right words, the right demeanor, the right clothes, the right formality, the right ambiance, the right mood. Worship is not an external activity for which an environment can be created. It starts from the inside. It starts in the soul. Self gets in the way a lot of times when it comes to our worship. Did y'all catch that? Self gets in the way a lot of times when we're talking about worship. I have preferences. You have preferences. We all have preferences to how we sing praises. It's not wrong to have preferences as long as you can control it. I expect no amens at this part. I just want you to know. The moment that we say, my preference, Josh Sefko's presence or preference is biblical, we've now launched into legalism. The moment that I say, you look like Josh, you sound like Josh, you sing like Josh, that is the definition of legalism. The moment that you and I say, let's sing about Christ, let's look like Christ, let's do what the Bible says in regards to worship, that is on fire Christianity. For instance, we say songs, and I'm guilty of it. I like this song. I like to dress this way. The building doesn't look the way I like. We have our preferences. But worship is not about what you can get, but what you give to God. Authentic biblical worship is done in the spirit. It is a function of the heart. Without the heart, it is not worship. It is a play act in which Jesus defined in Matthew 6 and 7 as one putting on a spiritual mask. Literally is the word hypocrite. We can worship God through the lack of perfection, but we cannot worship Him without the true sincerity of our hearts. worshiping Him in spirit, there is an overwhelming sense of the nearness of God. James 4:8 just slides on up next to us and reminds us, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Worship Him in spirit means you come to church and you have already worshiped Him privately, ready to experience the fullness of His presence as He manifests Himself to the church gathered corporately. We worship spiritually, but second, we worship scripturally. Verse 24, we worship in truth. Pilate asked a very important question in the book of John. What is truth? Though Jesus remained silent before Pilate, His answer was clear to Pilate's question in the high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17, when He said, "Your word is truth." Scripture then, not our preferences, Scripture then is our guide to worship. Amen? There are a lot of people who worship a God of their own design that I do not find in the Bible. They go from statue to statue until they find the one that they believe most resembles the one that they feel or that who they are, and that is the one they will worship. Point in case is this. My first church that I served in on the side of a mountain in Shipman, Virginia, it was an awesome place. It was where Ford Rangers and Deers reigned galore. They were amazing. And there was a little place just beyond Shipman called Yogaville. It was a commune of hippies. And let's just say Monday night visitation was a really interesting thing. You did not want to taste the brownies when they came out. Y'all are laughing. We got some guilty folks. But I would hear phrases like this. They would talk like this: the God I worship would never allow anyone to go to hell. And I would encourage them, read Matthew 7. Jesus says that specifically. He would even tell you, Jesus says, "Lord, I've done all these things in Your name." And He says, "I do not know you. Depart from me, worker of iniquity." Those aren't Josh's words. Those are Jesus' words. Other phrases: the God I worship made homosexuals the way they are, and we have to accept their lifestyles. God made every one of us with a free will, and they are doing what we have done in our lives before Christ. They are acting just like you and I. They are rebelling against the one who made them. They are rebelling against Christ, a holy God. With their own lustful desires, they react out. Because we have a sin nature, and any time that we will have without the power of Christ in us, we will cling to that because of our sin nature. Read Leviticus 18:22. God specifically says not to do that, not to act out in your own fleshly desire, in a same-sex desire. Read Romans 1. He says not to do that when it comes to the same-sex desire. Oh, but the God I worship would just accept anybody into heaven because they're good enough or they're sincere enough. Read Isaiah. He says, all of our good deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord. What hope do we have outside of Christ? None. Jesus alone is our hope. He alone is our worship. We worship Him in spirit, but we worship Him in truth. And this is what I want to say to us this morning. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Because the statements that I mentioned earlier are not in harmony with the truth of the Scripture of God. And we are called as followers of Christ to worship in spirit and in truth. Romans 10, verse 2 says, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." For worship to be biblical, it must be only offered to God with sincerity, but it also must be true. I love how William Temple wrote this: "Worship is the nourishment of our mind upon God's truth. Worship is the quickening of the conscience by God's holiness. Worship is the cleansing of the imagination by God's beauty. Worship is the response of my life to God's plan for my life. Friends, worship is not an event or something we do for God. Rather, worship is unbridled obedience to God. Y'all hear me? Worship is the act of unbridled obedience to God. Worship is obedience to the truth of Scripture, not an emotional response. It's not an emotional response. I think it must grieve the heart of God when we fuss over what style of worship we like. Give me hymns, give me contemporary. It must grieve the heart of God when His children dispute over this issue. I want to be very clear on this subject because it comes up in a bridal committee meeting. If I'm in there, it comes up everywhere I go. I want to be very clear on this morning. I'm not a contemporary-only guy. I'm not a hymn-only guy. I'm neither. Don't put me in your camp. I'm a millennial. I don't want to be in anybody's camp. Here's what I am. I am a Christ-exalted only guy. Period. I'm a band with one song, Jesus and His redemption. Therefore, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. I will sing mercy and justice to You, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will declare Your name, my brethren, in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praises to You. I will grab songs from ages past. Great is Thy faithfulness. How great Thou art. I need Thee every hour. I will even sing Fanny Crosby's Praise Him, Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He is our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him. Jesus is crucified. Sound His praises. Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love abound, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, praise Him. Tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him. Ever in joyful song. But church, I will cling to the new songs. I will cling to the new songs because the Scriptures declare in Psalms 96 verse 1, Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing unto the earth. Sing all to the earth. Psalms 98 verse 1, Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For He has done marvelous things. Psalms 40, verse 3, He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. You need to write down and highlight and star and do whatever you can with Psalms 40, verse 3. You need to really understand Psalms 40 verse 3, when we gather together for corporate worship or in your own individual worship, you need to understand this. Never underestimate the power of a song sung by the people who love God. This verse tells us that some will come to know God because of our singing, because of our praising, because of our worshiping. We are singing the truth of Scripture. You need to say, just examine yourself for a minute this morning. What were you doing when we were singing a moment ago? What did the person gather about God by how you were exalting praises to God this morning? Some will come to faith by how we worship God with all of our hearts. It's my fear that people would walk in through these doors and they would see us and like it really didn't matter. That we'd kind of be picking at our teeth during the song. Yeah, Brother Keith, keep doing your thing. Is this almost over? Okay. Did they gather God is worthy to be praised? Or did they gather, they have a clear preference about this song? Psalms 40, verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. I want to say this. There is power in our worship when we take the hymns of the faith that are such full of doctrinal purity, and then we take these new choruses and modern songs that we're singing that reflect and meditate on God. When you take doctrinal purity, when you take songs that are filled with doctrine, and you take a song that's filled with meditation, and you put them together, you have a dynamic, powerful worship service in a corporate body. And that's going to be the aim for Flat Creek Baptist Church. Never underestimate the power of a song sung by the people who love God. We're singing the truth of Scripture. This is what Jesus is talking about in John 4 with the woman at the well. You worship in spirit and in truth. Biblical worship refreshes us, rejuvenates us, and renews us. And at times you just can't help. I love watching you worship. Some of your hands lifted high. That's a universal sign of surrender. I love watching some of you grandparents with your grandkids. That little grandkid comes running in, you melt. You just putty. I mean, you just fall all through their fingers. It's fantastic to watch. They reach up their little arms to you. And I haven't seen a one of you yet smack it away and say, "Get away from me, you little charismatic tick." Not a one of you have done that. You know, when I see people lift their hands to God and worship, I see them as a child reaching out to their father. I see them as a child so desperate in need. "God, I just need your touch. God, I just need your mercy. God, I just need your love." To make church great again, we must base our worship on the Bible, not our preferences. Let the Bible guide us in worship. True worship is guided by the Spirit, energized by the Holy Spirit, but expressed in sharing. Individual worship and corporate worship feed one another. If you're worshiping in private, you can't help and you can't wait to worship in public. It's just the overflow of your heart. It takes it outside of this room. So let me give you the last thing. We understand our motive for worship. We understand the method of our worship. It's spirit and in truth. But lastly, it's the mandate of our worship. Look what happens when worship exploded in the heart of the woman of the well, verses 28 through 30. "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and they came to him." Look at verses 39 through 41. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word." She was there in the heat of the day, speaking to Jesus. Jesus shares what worship is. It explodes in her heart. She realizes, I'm a sinner, and God loves me. She leaves her jar right there. She forgets the whole purpose why she's there, to get some water. She leaves it, and she runs to tell other people about what Christ has done in her life. Worship exploded in her heart. She bolted out to share with others about Christ. Is that a reflection of you and I? You see, evangelism grows out of worship. When we worship in spirit and in truth, genuine worship will move you in outside. Genuine worship will move you outside of these walls into the lanes of life and impel you to share with others your experience with Christ. This is the mandate of our worship. So my last movement here in the text that I see is the mandate for worship. I'm leaving in your lap the mandate for our worship. I really don't think anything else needs to be said right here. I just think we need to go and tell of what Christ has done in our life. So that's where I'm going to leave us. This, my friends, is the heart of worship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You've heard me say this morning, worship is obedience. I wonder in this room if anybody's ever been in a situation here. We say, if I was to die, I don't know where I'd go. You're here this morning, you say, if I die today, I don't know whether I'd be in the presence of God. If you can't answer that this morning, I want to invite you to your first steps of worship and your first steps of obedience. It is this. It is to trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your first steps of obedience. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, the Bible's very clear. It says that you admit that you're a sinner. You confess with your mouth that you are a sinner. You ask Jesus to come in and cleanse your heart of all of your sins and to live and reign in you. And that you surrender your life to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. Have you ever done that this morning? If you've never done that with nobody looking around and everybody's heads bowed with their eyes closed, just from your heart to God's heart, if I were in your seat this morning, not knowing where I'd be in eternity, I would pray a prayer like this. God, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. This morning I'm confronted that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I'm trusting you, Jesus, to be my Savior. Come and live in me and reign in me. And I'll surrender my life to you, knowing that when I die, I will see you face to face. And that you call me your child. God, I'm thankful for that today. If you prayed that prayer,